Bert, man, we're glad you're here. Saw you this morning, and it really makes me feel good. The Lord's answering our prayers. I know you're not as far as you want to be, but we're really glad that you're out with us. We've been praying every day about it. Also, it may have been announced, but I haven't heard it, but we have a new one, a new arrival here. The Hewletts, Bobby and Chris Anna Hewlett, have a new son, Jeremiah Jett, is that right? Born Friday morning, and he weighed 6 pounds exactly, was 17 inches long, and Bobby has been in Africa for over a week, right? Yeah, and was hoping to make it back for the birth, and he got back 45 minutes before the baby was born. So we're really happy about that, and we congratulate them. Jeremiah Jett. There are two basic reasons. I sound really loud to me. Am I loud? I turn one of us down here. I don't know which one here. There are two basic reasons why Christians become discouraged. And this will be my last lesson for the time being on discouragement. But and I realize when all of us have at some times faced some degree of discouragement in our life, and we've talked about different reasons and looked at it from different angles, and I want to look at it from a little bit different angle tonight. One of the reasons that we as Christians become discouraged is because we take our eyes off the goal and we lose sight of where we are going. And another reason is because of whatever circumstances or emotions that are involved, we come to believe that we cannot meaningfully contribute toward the goal. We feel like I'm really of no real value. And so we either lose sight of the goal or we don't feel like that we are contributing significantly to that goal. If that goal is important to us, then we become discouraged because of that. And I'm pretty sure that we often set ourselves up for discouragement in ways that we go along with whatever other people are doing, and we kind of reap the same benefits that they reap in the world. I want to suggest a couple of passages that we don't normally consider in the context of discouragement, and one of them is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, then here's what we're to do. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run with patience or perseverance the race that's marked out for us. I would suggest that one of the reasons that we get discouraged is because we're trying to run the race with too much hindering weight and entangling sin. I think we're trying to carry too much baggage with us in this life. And the more baggage that we carry with us, then the harder it is, obviously, to run the race. And so there is an answer. There are some things that we can do in our lives to guard against discouragement. One of the things is that we try, sometimes we, and particularly I would say is, in our early Christian life, we try to bring some sins with us. Maybe we haven't completely decided to get rid of all the sin in our lives, and we're trying to bring certain habits with us. And we tell ourselves, I can't break this habit, or I can't do this. And so consequently, we're bringing some baggage with us that's going to weigh us down, that's going to cause us to be discouraged. And it doesn't have to even be sin. It can be any number of things. He says the weight that hinders. Sometimes we've got a lot of weight that we're carrying around with us that keeps us from being able to run the race. And then another passage is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. It says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his CO, his commanding officer. And so we sometimes get so involved in so many other things outside of our relationship with Christ, are things that are not directly connected to our goal, and we get spread so thin that we become discouraged. And consequently, we lose sight of our goal, which is really easy to do whenever you're constantly, it seems like, putting out fires, or you're constantly going here and going here and going here, and your schedule is so full that you can't even look up and breathe hardly. Then you lose sight of what you are supposed to be doing in life, or you get yourself in a position where you can't contribute meaningfully toward that goal. And so he says the soldier, no soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. And so our outside interests, we need to really be careful, because those things can pull us away from Christ, can't they? And they don't have to be bad things. They can be maybe even pleasurable things. In Jesus' parable of the sower, two of the types of soils represent people who became Christians who fell away. One is the person who never became a Christian. One is the person who became a Christian and they produced a good harvest. And then in between are two soils that represent two kinds of Christians. And they represent real people. They represent Christians who fall away. And I think I can assure you that in both cases there was discouragement involved in the lives of these people before they fell away. And you stop and think about those two soils, the rocky soil and the thorny soil. And the rocky soil represents people who are discouraged because of external circumstances. And he says the trouble and persecution, things that come from the outside, people that don't approve of us and we get discouraged, or people that we want to be our friends, or people that criticize us. Trouble that comes into our life and we just allow those troubles to discourage us. And we quit. And then there's a thorny soil, and that represents those Christians who are discouraged because of internal concerns. Worries of this life and deceitfulness of riches, he says. And all of these things, trouble, persecution, worries of life, deceitfulness of riches, all of these things can take our eyes off the goal. And when we take our eyes off the goal, it's inevitable that we will become discouraged in our Christian walk. Or when we're carrying so much baggage on the outside, we have so much going on in our lives that we cannot contribute meaningfully toward the goal that we are to be striving toward, then we're going to be discouraged. And so we have to really be honest if we really have any seriousness about wanting to not be discouraged in our life and not set ourselves up to be discouraged. Our susceptibility to discouragement is directly proportionate to the amount of extra baggage that we carry. And there's an application to that. And I didn't know if I was going to be able to say all those words together in one sentence or not, but that's exactly right. The more baggage that we carry with us, the more susceptible we are to becoming discouraged. Because every single article of baggage that we bring with us provides Satan an additional opportunity to attack us and discourage us. Every single article of baggage that we have. Paul didn't marry for a reason. He told us what that reason was, didn't he? I'm pretty sure that he didn't have any stocks. And so he didn't have too much concern about the stock market. He probably didn't have a retirement. If what I'm reading about him and working and building and making tents and so forth, he didn't appear to have very much in the way of retirement. Do you suppose he owned a house? I don't get that impression. Well, I don't know for sure that he didn't, but I don't get that impression. His interest in business wasn't really to get this really business off the ground and get it going and be successful business, was it? He saw his business as just a way to earn bread for himself and those that were with him. He wasn't afraid to die. And you think about, he certainly wasn't obsessed with his personal rights, because he said, I have a right to carry about a wife like the other apostles, but I've foregone that. And so he wasn't concerned about a lot of the things that we're concerned about in life, the things that discourage us. He ran clean, didn't he? He got rid of the weight that hindered, didn't he? And the sin that entangles. And he ran a clean race. And because of that, he was not nearly so susceptible to discouragement, because he wasn't trying to carry all this baggage with him. And he gave Satan fewer areas in which to attack him. And so he was hard to discourage. And if we're going to run and try to carry family and money and houses and business and concerns about retirement and all of these things, if we're going to run our race with all of those things, then we're going to really have to get our heads straight about those things. If we're going to carry them with us, then we're going to have to develop the right attitude about them. And that attitude, in a nutshell, is we can't allow those things to control us or own us. And that's easy to say and hard to do. And the more things that you accumulate, the more tendency there is on our part to allow those things to control us. There's a passage. Open your Bible up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is not really a section that we talk very much about at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want to start in verse 32. He says, I would like you to be free from concern. This is obviously Paul writing to the Corinthian Christians. And then he gives some illustrations about how you can be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good. I think he adds that because he knows that's not going to go down real well. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you. I want you to live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, he will address this in other places, and he will say, I'm not saying that it's wrong for you to be married. But he said, I am saying to you, you know, and I'll paraphrase what he said, I am saying to you, it's easier for me to run the race than it is for you. If you have these concerns and these things that you're carrying with you. And if we're going to try to run and carry family and money and houses and business and all these things, then we're going to have to let Jesus tell us what kind of attitude to develop about it, and it's not a popular one. None of these things are popular, and that's why so many people are discouraged in this world. That's why so many Christians live our lives about half discouraged all the time, and we can't put our whole being into serving the Lord. Jesus tells in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, what kind of attitude we're to have about all of these things. Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. That's our attitude. And it doesn't necessarily mean you have to give it away, that you give your family away. But it does mean if a man loves his mother or his father, or his wife, or his son, or his daughter, or houses, or land, more than me, he cannot be my disciple. It means that we have to develop the right attitude about those things. They all belong to him. They're his. Everything that we have. And we need to constantly remind ourselves. I know we talk about that. And we talk about it perhaps with some regularity, but we need to constantly be reminded of that reality. I don't have anything. Nothing is mine. I came into this world with nothing, and that's the way I'm going to live. And so are you. And that's why I think one of the reasons that God loved Abraham so dearly and honored him and his descendants for generations after him. It's one of the things that's interesting when you read your Bibles in the Old Testament is how far into the Old Testament God will act kindly toward Abraham's descendants out of respect for Abraham. He will say that. That because of Abraham, I'm doing this. And we're talking about generations down the line. And so God had a special love for Abraham. His home, his family, his own son, his wealth took a back seat serving God. And we can go back and look at every one of those things. Whenever he gave Lot the opportunity to make the choice, that was a really godly thing to do, wasn't it? And so he was saying, you know, you pick this way, you pick this way, whichever way you choose, I give you the choice, I'll go the other way. Whenever God told him to offer his son, whenever God told him to send his firstborn son off with Hagar, send him away, he did it. Whatever God told him to do. He developed an attitude about it, and he had lots of things, didn't he? He had lots of stuff. But he had the proper attitude about it, and God blessed him because of it. And so the first thing we need to do to guard against discouragement is get the physical things in your life in the proper perspective in your life. And we really need that lesson in America because God has blessed us with so many things. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you realize at the point in life you are that you got too much stuff? And you're trying to get rid of some of the stuff that you got. And you spent a lot of time and energy and money accumulating that stuff. And then you got it and it's got dust on it and you're trying to get rid of that stuff. Isn't that ironic? We spend the first half of our life accumulating that stuff and the last half trying to get rid of it, trying to trim down some of that stuff. There are numerous case studies that we could go through in the Bible that we could examine that would help us deal with discouragement. There would be Moses. There would be Elijah. There would be Jeremiah. There would be Jonah. There would be Job. And we could just keep listing people and look at their attitude, use them as case studies about what did they do to keep from being discouraged. How were they able to stay up? How were they able to stay faithful to God with the right attitude? And every one of those would be a really good case study. That'd be a good summer series, Lil, sometime. But I want to stick with the example that I started with, the one what brought me here. And that's the Apostle Paul. And if you want to see into Paul's heart, then the first place that I would recommend that you go is to 2 Corinthians and just start reading 2 Corinthians. That's the most personal epistle that he wrote. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, then I'd like, and I think I have probably used this in a class before, these major points, but I want to put them in this perspective of how we keep from being discouraged. And we can look into Paul's heart and see what makes him tick. Chapter 4, Paul knows what he's talking about whenever he's talking about how not to be discouraged because he had lots of things to overcome. In verse 1, he says, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And I would suggest to you that that phrase, we do not lose heart, says we don't get discouraged. And then he starts out that chapter with that, since we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. And he's going to tell you why he didn't lose heart. And then you get down to verse 16. Therefore, and you know what therefore means, right? Because of what went before. About to make a summary. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And so in between him introducing it, let me tell you why I don't lose heart. And then the therefore we don't lose heart, he gives you the reasons that he didn't get discouraged. And I think it's valuable enough for us to spend some time on that. If anybody ever had a reason to be discouraged, I think it would probably be the Apostle Paul, don't you? Just listen, and I'll tell you where I'm reading from when I get through. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. Would you be discouraged yet? I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country. Would you be discouraged yet? In danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I daily face the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Would you be discouraged yet? How could you not be discouraged if that was your life? If that was a summary of the things, the difficulties that you had faced in your life? You know what? I can't even pick out one of those and say those things have happened. And I find that really amazing. There's not even one of those that I can say. And yet he went through all of these things and he was not discouraged. He says, we do not lose heart. And so, I don't want to compare lists with Paul. Do you? How could anybody possibly live through all of that stuff and not become discouraged and quit? 3 reasons that Paul gives that he didn't lose heart. And I'm in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And verse 13 is the first reason. He said, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. He quotes, he says, I believe, therefore I have spoken. God's word is laid up in me so intensely that I cannot help but speak, he says. It's inside of me and I don't have any choice. It's going to come out. I'm going to speak. And it's there, he said, I have believed. I have such a deep trust and faith and conviction in God and everything about his promises and everything that he tells me. I have such a deep conviction about that I can't help myself. I have to speak about it. And so that's what drives him in the face of difficulties. The environment doesn't matter. Paul is going to preach. He's going to be speaking God's word. It doesn't matter if he's in the airport and there's a layover, a four-hour layover. He's going to find somebody to talk to God about. It doesn't matter if he's in prison, if he's been arrested and beaten and in prison. He's going to find somebody to talk to God about. And when you're driven like that your entire life, that it means so much to you, he truly believed in God, then you won't get discouraged. Because you have a focus and you have a goal. You tell me that would keep you from being discouraged. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And if you really believe that, then that is... the greatest safeguard against being discouraged. Because nobody can take that away from you. No circumstances can take that away from you. And so my question to me and to you is, do you believe, do you truly believe that God has forgiven all your sins? You've got to know these things. I mean, you can't be half in and half out about this. Do you believe that God continues to forgive your sins every moment of every day as you walk into life? If you believe those things, how can you be discouraged? Do you believe that he has a plan for your life? Do you believe that God really loves you? Do you believe that he will not allow anything to happen in your life that's greater than you can bear? He's promised all of these things. Do you believe it? If you believe it, that's a safeguard against discouragement. Do you believe that he will never leave you alone? He'll never leave your side. Do you believe that right now Jesus is really preparing a room for you in his Father's house? You believe that? Do you believe that when you die that you'll go to be with him? If you believe those things, how could you get discouraged? If all of those things are true, there's a difference between believing that God exists and that Jesus is His Son and internalizing these things in our lives. The reality of God and the absolute conviction that His promises are true was the power behind His speech. It was the power behind His life. Too many of us are speaking, but not out of real conviction. And so we're not very effective because people can tell. But our heart's not really in what we're saying and what we're doing. Because sometimes what we say and what we do doesn't match up. If God is real to you, you've addressed and expelled the doubts in your heart. You've addressed those, and you truly believe. And discouragement will never defeat you. Everything that life throws at you, God has addressed already. And He's overcome, and He's given you promises regarding those things. And so the first reason that Paul didn't lose heart is because he truly believed what God said. And I would suggest to you that when we get to the point that we truly believe what God says, we're not going to have to struggle with discouragement. Second reason, verse 14. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. The second reason that Paul didn't struggle with discouragement is because he knew that death was not going to rob him of his treasure. The security that you have right now, whatever degree of security you have in your life and I have in my life, either comes from this world or it comes from God. One of the two. Either it's your bank account, and you've got enough laid up, and, you know, to last for many years, and you can say to yourself, you know, you've done really well, and you've worked hard, and you've been frugal, and you've saved your money up, and you got enough so you can take your rest, and it be easy, and, you know, things are fine from here on. Either that's where your security comes from, or it comes from God. And if your security comes from what the world has to offer, whether it's relationships, our finances, our promises that the world makes of happiness, all of those things are at very best temporary. That's the best thing that you can say about them. They're not going to last. And if you manage to hang on to some of these things until you die, then what? You're not taking them with you. And so you left everything that you based your life on behind. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we'll take nothing out. And so Christians can calmly face death and say, we'll be together again soon. And you know, I don't know if it's because I've gotten older and I know more or I'm able to understand people that are approaching death more than I used to as a young person. But I find, I don't guess I can say great delight, but I find that I'm really amazed at how many people, how many Christians that I deal with that are approaching death that have a very, this incredible calmness about it. And that's really encouraging to me. That when a person, that's the ultimate test. That when we think about it, consider and approach death, how do we feel? Do we lose our security? Do we become terrified all of a sudden? Or is this, in fact, what we've lived for our whole life? Is this the culmination of everything that our life has been about? I remember when our daughter and son-in-law had decided to move to Brazil as missionaries. And my son-in-law liked to hunt. He liked to be outdoors. And I talked to him and I said, you know, you're probably not going to have that opportunity while you're there in Brazil. That's going to be something in your past. And I still remember what he said to me. He said, whatever I give up now, I'm convinced that the Lord is going to more than make it up in heaven. And I like that. I like that. I believe it's true also. At some point in life, it becomes discouraging to continue to accumulate things. Paul knew that death was not going to rob him of his treasure. There's only one way that that's possible, and that's possible only if your treasure is up there with Him. where moth and rust and dust and death and all those things can't touch it. And I'm persuaded that God is able to keep that that I've entrusted unto him against that day. Aren't you? I'm persuaded that he's capable of doing that. And so we put our treasure there. Whenever we store our treasure up in heaven, we can be like Paul and realize that death is not going to rob me of my treasure. And then thirdly, verse 15, all of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And so he says, all these things that have happened to me, they're not without purpose. And that's important. He said, there's a reason behind these beatings and imprisonments and stonings and shipwrecks and me going without food. There's a purpose behind it. There is something that is accomplishing. And I would suggest to you, when we get to the point that we realize that the difficulties that we face in life, when we face those difficulties the way that God wants us to, then we can endure those because we realize that there's a purpose in it. We don't always know what the purpose is. That makes it harder, doesn't it? You know what makes suffering bearable? Just a general statement. If you can see a purpose in it. If you believe that your suffering has no purpose, that there is nothing good that possibly can come from this, then it's unbearable. But if you believe that you're living as an example, like Paul did, that you're suffering and you're enduring the suffering, it's setting an example for other people, and there will be other people who will be encouraged to not quit because they see you handling difficulties in your life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. He's writing this in prison, isn't he? And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And so he could see that his chains and his suffering, if I were in prison, if I had been jailed and beaten unjustly, what would be my attitude about it? And he said, I want you to know that I can see that this is advancing the gospel. If you knew that by patiently, faithfully enduring suffering in this life, that was going to cause your son or your daughter to be faithful in their life, would you endure it patiently? Troubles in this life, they're real. I mean, it doesn't do any good to make light of them. It doesn't help anything, does it? They're real. They're serious. But they're temporary. This too shall pass. How many of us have gotten through lots of difficulties with that one phrase? This too shall pass. It's not going to last forever. And there's value in them. And sometimes we can't see that value. Sometimes it's just by faith that we accept it. There's value in difficulties in your life and persevering and not becoming discouraged. There's value to you and there's value to everybody around you. How can we guard against discouragement? First, get all the physical things in your life in a proper perspective. And if you got too much stuff, get rid of some of it. You're trying to carry too much baggage, get rid of some of it. And then fix your eyes on the goal. And when your eyes are on eternal things, city that cannot be built with hands, as Abraham's life was spent pursuing, eternal things, unseen things, then when you lift your eyes high enough, everything comes into proper perspective in your life when you lift your eyes up to the one who began that race before us and who ran it patiently all the way to the end. Our Redeemer, our Sustainer, the one who stands at the finish line with the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that last day. And not to me only, but to all them also who love his appearing. Discouragement. It's really a real thing. All of us have to struggle with it. Sometimes we do things in our life that set us up for discouragement. And we need to look at our lives honestly, get rid of the things in our life that weigh us down, the sins, if there's sin that we're trying to carry along with us, Satan is going to use everything at his disposal to discourage you and cause you to quit. You know, I don't know if there's anybody that's ever quit that wasn't discouraged. That's when we're the most vulnerable in our life, aren't we? And so we need to guard against being discouraged in our life, like the Apostle Paul. We do not lose heart. And so I commend to you these three lessons, and I hope that there's something in them that will help you in your life in a very real way. This is not just words. These things are real. And I mean, it's not unheard of that if we got too much stuff in our life, let's get rid of some of that stuff. Give it to somebody who needs it. You may be trying to carry too much stuff with you in this life. You're not running clean. And so you're not running very well. You're the only one that can change that. And if there's something in your life that's holding you back, and you need the prayers of brothers and sisters to help you get rid of that in your life, then that's what we're here for, to encourage one another, to support one another, to hold hands together in this life as we go through this life, and to cry with one another whenever that time comes and rejoice with one another. And so it's the Lord's invitation while we stand and sing.